like to call upon our brother Art to give us the words of exhortation.
Brother Art.
Good morning. So what's the parable of the sower all about? Well, I think all of us are familiar with the elements of the sower. It's fairly straightforward, and it's one of those parables which Jesus tells us what he wants us to get from it. And it's recorded in three of the Gospels. Few elements added in each of the accounts. And the scenario is that there is seed that the sower disperses. We remember this scenario, don't we? It falls on various types of ground, on hard path, on rocky ground where there's very little soil. It falls among thorns. It falls on good soils. And it's one of the reasons a lot of people think it's perhaps a little better rendered the parable of the soils than the parable of the sower, because really what changes in the parable isn't the seed. It's the constant in the parable, isn't it? What changes is where it falls, what the soils are like, what the soil does with the seed that's put on them. And Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God in the parable. And he tells us that the various types of ground represent people, but perhaps more specifically, people's reaction to that seed, what they do for it or don't do for it, and what happens to the seed in the lives of those people. How that in some cases there's an initial reception of the seed, but because there's nothing for it really to grow in, for various reasons which are described in the parable, it doesn't grow very well at all, and it dies. And then there's the good soil in which the seed falls, and it's nurtured by the nutrients in that good soil, because it is just that, good soil. It's a soil that is deep enough to receive it. It takes that seed and it nurtures it and retains it and embraces that word of God to produce a crop, to perpetuate that word of God in that person's life and in the lives of those around them. So these all were written for our learning, as the phrase goes. So what do we take from the soil, the seed, the parable, personally? Well, there's always more than one way to look at the parables of Christ. And we might say from one perspective that, well, we're among the latter, the good soil, because the seed has been broadcast, and we've held on to that seed, and those of us who are baptized said, yes, I believe this. It's where I want my life to go. I'm committing my life to the things of Christ. And we've made that commitment when we were baptized. And as we read in the chapter in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice, who take that seed, essentially, and nurture it so that it can grow. That's what the putting into practice says to me. And in a short while, we're going to be putting into practice the remembrance of Jesus and what he represents to us in our lives, what he gave for us, and what his Heavenly Father has given us. And we've been remembering this for years, and it goes right back to approximately 2,000 years ago. So that's one way of viewing that parable. But one of the other ways we can view the parable Another perspective is that if each of us looks at ourselves, and forget about everybody else for the moment, look at ourselves, can we say that there's times in our lives when we're just like some of those other soils, where we know what we should do with the word, and we don't do it? In fact, we don't give it the nurturing that it needs. We don't supply the soil it needs to grow in our lives. It's like it falls on very thin soil, or we've allowed, as Jesus said, the brambles to come up and choke the plant as it starts to grow, and we're not separating some of the weeds out. Can we say that in our own lives there is a certain level of inconsistency? Inconsistency because we aren't the same all the time, like the Word of God is. It is constant. But we, on the other hand, because we're human, are not constant. There's times when we probably think to ourselves, well, we may come here, for instance, and we're here, and we think, as in the first scenario, it's important enough in our minds what we believe that we need to be here. And that's correct. But are there not sometimes, perhaps, times when we have a lot on our minds, maybe, a lot of concerns, perhaps responsibilities that we have that are weighing on our mind, and for some reason our mind seems to be somewhere else, is not quite there. Perhaps we've allowed other items, other things in our life to start to choke us just a little bit. We're in attendance here, but our receptiveness to the Word of God isn't perhaps as good as it should be. And I know I can speak for myself and say, that's happened with me. My reception hasn't been as good as it should be because my mind wasn't quite in the right place. So the parable of Jesus extends to us on a few different levels, and I would suggest, regardless of who we are, of our backgrounds, of our strengths and weaknesses, we're all vulnerable. We all have things that we need to think about as part of our lives. So where do we go? Where do we go with these thoughts? Well, the seed has landed on every one of us, so to speak, if you look at the parable. The Word of God has been made known to every one of us. Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, when Paul says he has chosen you, is he talking to us? And I would suggest he has called each one of us. And I think we will agree with that. And it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's not by lottery. It's because God wanted us to hear his word. The seed was scattered, and we heard it. So, how do we develop this seed in our lives, this Word of God? Where do we take it? Well, there's lots of answers to that. But one of the things that we all know on a very basic level is the Word is what's been given to us. The Word is the seed, as Jesus explained in the parable. And throughout that Word, what do we have? We have all kinds of things. But one of the things that we have are a series of examples. God has chosen lives here, through thousands of years of history. And he has left them for us because he felt they are important for us to know. Why? So we can repeat it on a history exam? Not a chance. We know that. He's given us examples for our own learning so that we can see how God has worked with people in the past, how their lives have been changed or modeled one way or another by the Word of God, or how they have been judged according to the Word of God, so that we can work out scenarios in our lives, so we can understand and associate those thoughts personally, because that's what we need to do. There's some very obvious examples. I'm going to use some obvious examples because I don't want to do much explaining on that. God gives us information about some people that he doesn't give us about other people. One example of that would be Joseph, somebody who endured extreme hardship, but who became a savior for God. That's why God put him there, and that's what he does. He saves God's people in the end. That was God's design from the beginning, but he went through a lot to get there. And all through those trials, I don't believe we're told once of a sin he committed. Now, did he sin? Yes, he did. He died. He sinned. But we're not told. God gave him to us as an example for particular reasons. We take another obvious example, the example of David, who is no less example than Joseph, in my mind. He, as we know, what's the phrase that's attributed to David? A man after God's own heart. Wow. Somebody to pay attention to. And we're told a phenomenal faith, where he put his life on the line because of what he believed in the things that were unseen and eternal. He didn't believe in the huge Goliath in front of him. He believed in the God he couldn't see. And yet, God chose not to blank out the sins in his life, but to tell us about those lapses where this giant of faith lapsed, and some occasions where, as we might say, he checked out his conscience at the door, and there was a lapse in his life. Why tell us those things? It's those examples that change us. He could have left out that darker part of David's life, but he didn't. This giant of faith and dedication, he failed. And so do we all. And one of the things we learn from being told of those things is that we can always do what? We can always turn back to God, just like David did. He went to some pretty serious scenarios in his life. And Nathan said to him, "You are the man, David," and he knew it. But he knew that what he had done was not greater than the forgiveness of God. So that teaches us a real life scenario, and it's why we're given that scenario, that we don't give up. Why? Because we have a forgiving God. And what else? What else goes along with that? In Scripture, we're told over and over and over a series of things. Well, he's forgiving, and Nehemiah 9:17, we have a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy and love. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Joel 2, verse 12, he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. If it sounds like a theme, it is, because he's telling us over and over and over again, because we need to be told over and over and over again. And we need to take that in mind and see it in the lives of these people and say, hey, this is for my learning. This is what I have to take a hold of. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we come to. How often do we need to hear it? Well, I would suggest at times in our life we need to hear it a lot more than others, over and over again. And I'm guessing that we have all been in that kind of position when we feel that we have needed to have heard that. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? What got a hold of me then? What was I thinking? And so many times we like to change what we have done or said or whatever. We're all vulnerable, aren't we? And I guess that's what it comes down to. We're all vulnerable. And we all struggle with this word consistency. Because we're human. Because there's always something going on in our mind. And that's the challenge in our lives. And this is nothing new to anybody. But it's what comes out in our readings. It comes out in those soils in some ways. And it also will pick it up in our first reading. So what we're trying to do is not succumb so much to that inconsistency and learn from the things we're thinking about. And the readings were terrific readings to take this from today. And Josiah encourages us this morning, and you don't have to turn there, but it's in 2 Kings 22 and 23. And what are we told about Josiah? And I think the one thing that we probably remember easiest is that he came to the throne and he's 8 years old. That's what we read. 8 years old. And can an 8-year old rule a country? Not really. But he had advisors, he had support, and he was the king. But what's amazing is somebody at that age who had a father that was wicked through and through wasn't that way himself. We're told at 16 years old, when he was able to put a lot more together, he started to make changes. He began, we're told, to seek the God of his father David at 16. When he was 20 years old, he began changing the land. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, we're told, of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, cast images. Everything that wasn't of God, he took out of the land. He was very young at 20 years old to be doing that. And initially, that would not have been popular in Israel. He wasn't doing it for political favor from the people. He was doing it because he believed that it was right. And when he was 26 years old, he repaired the temple of his God. And that same year, he reinstituted the Passover, which, as we go through the account in the next little while, we'll see what a tremendous thing that was for the country. And why did he do all these things? Did he have a personal vendetta? Well, you might think so, but I think there is more to Josiah than that. He cared about the people. They were God's people. And what's interesting is he had an opportunity to choose what he was going to do, any direction he wanted, because he was king. Any direction he wanted. He could do pretty much whatever he felt like doing. And he chose God's way. And we all have options, don't we? We can choose pretty well what it is that we want to do. And sure, we have commitments and we have responsibilities, and that's part of life. And we have things that we need to do that are not, as we would think, directly associated with the Word of God, with that seed. But there's more to that as well, isn't there? Because it's not so much the fact that we do other things in our lives. We may work, we may go to school, we may visit, we may do all kinds of different things. It's not so much that we take time out to do that. It's the way we choose to do the things that we do. What we choose to avoid, what we choose not to say, the attitudes we implement. Because the attitudes we implement are a stronger example to our commitment to God than anything else we can say in any other way we can influence others. The biggest difference is in the way we live and what we choose, the attitude that we take on. Is it consistent with the word, the seed we're trying to grow in our lives? It was for Josiah, and that's why I say that. He was different from so many of the kings of Israel and Judah. And from the pieces of information we were told about Josiah, he was extremely consistent. In fact, we were told that in our readings twice, in chapter 22, verse 2, we are told he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in chapter 23, we're told, neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord in all that he did. It sounds like a dumb word, but all I can say is, wow. What a commitment. What an example. But in the life of Josiah, if we had written the script, I think each one of us would have said, okay, he's going to live a while because he can do a lot of good. He can influence a lot of people in the ways of God. But God's ways are always right. And in the case of Josiah, that wasn't the choice God made. Josiah died at 39 years old. And from what we are told, it would seem in a skirmish over which he probably should not have touched with a 10-foot pole, as we would say. He had no really good reason to deal with that particular king. And God allowed him to die in that skirmish. So what does that tell us? Well, amongst other things, we still have that comment overall about his life that's repeated, and it's repeated twice here in Kings and twice in Chronicles, about the fact that he committed his life to God. But we're reminded of something else, and that is that God isn't about giving us guarantees in our own life about how long we're going to live. Because how long we're going to live now isn't God's point, is it? God's point is, what are you going to do with what you've been given in the time that I'm going to allot to you? Because if it's you treat it like the good soil and you grow that seed, that word, then you'll live forever. You'll be in my kingdom. That's the promise God's giving. And to Josiah, his life didn't last that long. And we're reminded that none of us really know how much of that commodity of time we have. And I'm not looking at that negatively. I'm just saying, for Josiah, given the life he lived, does it matter whether he was 39, 59, 62, 85, when his end is eternal life, should God choose to resurrect him to glory in the kingdom? And I know we've all been through these thoughts, because they're thoughts that are presented through Scripture. But what else do we learn from Josiah's life, if I can go back for a minute? One of the other things I think is interesting to me and useful. He demonstrates in a very real way that when we have the will to serve God, when that is what we choose and we hang on to, and when we take his word into our lives and grow it like the good soil, that God provides the encouragement in our lives. He provides the encouragement in that same direction. And there's so much biblical evidence on that. Two real easy ones, because we're familiar with them. Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord, and trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. You trust in me, says God, and I will bring it to pass. And that's not a promise about long life. It's a promise about working in your life to make it rich, however long that life may be. And one that has always stuck in my mind, and I think stuck in a lot of people's mind, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me, acknowledge him, God, and he will direct your paths. Do we believe it? Do we believe that if we acknowledge God in all our ways, he'll direct our paths? Yes, we do. And that's the encouragement that we saw in Josiah's life. God allowed him to make those reforms, to change his people. He gave him that opportunity, and he blessed him for it, and he encourages us in that way. God is saying to every one of us through the examples of Scripture, through the parables of Jesus Christ, he's saying, try me. God's saying, trust me. Walk in my ways and see if it doesn't make a difference. Commit your ways to me and see what I can do. Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So, we do come full circle back to the parable of the sower. That, yes, at times, we can be in the position of needing to hear the kind of things that we've been thinking about this morning. That sometimes our soil isn't as productive as it should be, so to speak. But we have that way back, and we remember that way in the emblems before us this morning. We remember that way through Jesus Christ. And isn't it in some ways similar to the parable of the talents, where the point really wasn't whether you had the one talent, the two talents, or the five talents? That wasn't really the point. The point was, what we do with the talents we were given. And that's where we are now. We come to think about what was done, that we might have the opportunity to take whatever it is that we've been given and develop that life for our God. We have the opportunity to remember the greatness of God's love towards us in these emblems, that we might hear that word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Perhaps, as one of the accounts gives it, 100-fold to the glory of our God.